If you're joining us live stream this morning, wherever you are, vacation, home, welcome to the 10:30 service here at Central Lake Norton Church. God bless you guys as you join us today. And for those of you that are here live as well, we're really glad that you're here today. We've been, a number of weeks ago, I felt like the Lord said to me, Central's, a really good church, and you guys have a lot of resources. You have people resources, you have financial resources, but you lack my power. And as I kind of processed what I felt like the Lord was saying, I realized that he was asking us to enter into a season of prayer and restoring a sense of the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So today we're going to continue in this teaching series called The Jesus Way to Pray. And we've been talking about the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. So this whole series, we're looking at the teachings and the habits of Jesus in prayer as he walked the earth. The disciples walked with Jesus in his earthly life for about a little over 3 years. And in that period of time, they observed him and his interactions with people. And what they discovered was Jesus walked in incredible power. He healed the sick. In fact, it says every manner of sickness and disease he healed. He cast demons out of people that had afflicted them and tormented them their whole life. He raised the dead. He worked incredible miracles among the people. And as the disciples watched Jesus live, they made a connection in their minds. The connection was between the prayer life of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And they realized there was an intimate connection there. And they wanted that for themselves. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one of the disciples, speaking for the rest of them, came to Jesus and said this, "Lord, teach us to pray." It wasn't just, I don't think, "Lord, give us good prayers to pray." I think it was, "Lord, we want the results that we see in your life to be true in our lives." And so, what if, here's a question. What if we could walk in a similar level of power that Jesus did when he walked the earth? And what if the key to Jesus' extraordinary life was the same Holy Spirit that you and I as Christ followers have access to? Are you following me? What if we get to heaven and we find out that that we missed God's primary intention for our lives, which was walking like Jesus and doing the works of Jesus? What if we just missed it? What if we said, "Well, that's Jesus, he's God," and not realize that God wants us to walk in the power that Jesus walked in, because the common denominator is the Holy Spirit that we have. Jesus said this in John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do," what? Okay, did we read that right? Jesus said, "The works that I do, he who believes in me, he will do those also." It gets worse, right? "And greater works than these, because I go to the Father." What does it mean, "because I go to the Father"? Because when I go to the Father, I'm going to send whom? The Holy Spirit. And now instead of one person, Jesus, walking the earth in this power and ministry, now there's millions of people all over the globe walking with the same Holy Spirit. So greater things can happen all over the world at the same time. What if we get to heaven and realize God wanted us to do the works of the Holy Spirit and we didn't do it? A buzzword in today's marketplace is networking. How many of you have heard that term, networking? Networking is simply building strategic relationships with people either in your profession or outside of your profession that can add value to your life in a unique way and essentially get you to the next level. So we build strategic relationships with people that can help us in certain areas of life. Most of us do it. We network with people. We build relationships. I do it here in the church. There's a guy in the church here that has incredible acumen in organizational leadership. And when, as a staff or as a leader, I run into challenges with organizational structure or anything along those lines or staffing, I give him a phone call or have a conversation with him and say, "Help me understand how we can move better in this direction." There's a guy in the congregation that realized I wasn't a very good tennis player, and he offered his tennis expertise. And so I meet with him once a week, and he trains me and teaches me and coaches me how to be a better tennis player. His goal is to get me to another level. That's a strategic networking type of relationship. There's one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met. She's 90 years old. She's been at Central forever. And she's done a lot of teaching on something called eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of end times or the last days. And what's going to happen leading up to the return of Christ? What's going to happen when Christ returns? What's going to happen after Christ returns? And that's one of the weakest areas of my theology. And so a few weeks back, I went to her and I said, Would you mentor me in that area? Would you help me to understand and build a framework for eschatology so I can understand it better and at some point attempt to teach that? So she's been meeting with me regularly. That's networking. That's a strategic relationship to help me get to a different level in that area of my life. Did you know that prayer is simply networking? Because it connects us with someone who can get us to the next level spiritually. Here's all I want you to walk away with this morning. Prayer connects us to the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, prayer connects us to the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been walking through Jesus' teaching in prayer in the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue that teaching. We're also going to look at Luke's account of this teaching. But stand with me this morning as we read together Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. You may have a different version, but we'll put on the screen for you here. Real loud and all together, Jesus said, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Thanks for sharing and reading our scripture this morning. So you could take this text, this teaching in Matthew, and it's pretty much almost identical in Luke, and you could probably pull, you know, four or five different sermons out of there with some of the points that are in there. I want to highlight a couple as we move forward here. What is Jesus teaching here? The verbs in that text to ask and to seek and to knock are in the Greek grammar present tense imperatives, which simply means the action in progress should continue. So it could be interpreted, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. In other words, there's some persistence to prayer. God doesn't always answer prayers immediately. Sometimes we have to persevere and hang in there for a while. Essentially, sometimes you just don't give up. Do you know what I'm talking about in prayer? Because the answer may not come yet. So Charlene and I were at a wedding last weekend, and it was a kind of friends from Freeport, Illinois, and so it was kind of a little reunion, and one of the families that was there we had known in Freeport, and their teenage boys had gone through a really hard patch through high school, and we hadn't talked to them in a long time, so we're sitting down talking to them and saying, "Hey, how are the boys doing?" And she kind of lit up and said, they are doing fantastic. You know, we went through a really hard stretch, and she said now they're both married, they have kids, and they're still in the city, so I get to be the grandma and I get to help with the kids during the day. Everything's good. She said, sometimes you have to pray and not give up. Come on, somebody. Do you know what we're talking about? Sometimes you have to hang in there. Sometimes you have to keep praying and keep asking and keep knocking. Sometimes the Lord tests us a little bit to see if we'll give up on that thing that he doesn't want us to give up on. So perseverance and persistence is certainly part of this teaching. But Jesus also makes a comparison in this teaching between human parents and God as a father. And he says, if imperfect people can consistently do what's good for their kids, and we do, right? Right? I mean, there's this innate quality of a parent that you want to do what's absolutely best for your kids. Jesus said, if imperfect people can consistently do what's good for their children, he says three words. How much more? Say, how much more? How much more will God, the perfect parent, give us what's good all the time? Now, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what, you're sinful, imperfect people, yet you find the capacity inside of you to always pretty much be good to your kids, even though you're not good to other people sometimes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But we're good to our kids. We don't always extend that goodness to other people, but we're good to our kids. It's in us. And he says, if you understand that key as a parent, how much more can you trust God who's perfect? In other words, as we pray and seek God, we can trust him for a good outcome because he's a great parent. He's a great father. Now, Luke's account of this teaching in Matthew is almost identical. The only thing that's different is the very last phrase. Take a look. Luke ends his teaching by saying, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? Well, that's different. Matthew said good gifts or good things. Luke says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Matthew says prayer results in God giving us good things. Luke says praying results in God giving us the Holy Spirit. Well, how can they both be right? Biblical critics say one of them's wrong. One of them got it wrong. Because Jesus only said this once, right? No, wrong. Jesus probably taught this over and over in different contexts. And in one context, he said, your heavenly Father will give what's good. Your heavenly Father will give good things. In another context, he said, your heavenly Father will give the Spirit. How many of you know both can be true? How many of you know that the results of prayer can be the Lord giving us the physical things and the blessings that we need, and God can also give us the spiritual things that we need through the Holy Spirit? They're not contradicting each other. They're probably two different times and opportunities of teaching. It raises a question for me in Luke's account. How can we receive the Holy Spirit if we've already received the Holy Spirit? Let me explain. If you're taking notes, you can follow along. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. So if you are a Christ follower, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture makes it clear you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. Without being filled by the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. All those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you to be a Christ follower. That's why there's an expectation in Scripture that if you are born again, if you are given the Holy Spirit, your life completely changes. Amen? Why does it change? Because mentally you want to follow a new set of beliefs. That's part of it, but the important part is that you are now changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And so we are to live completely differently. I can remember the exact moment that I crossed the line of faith and made Jesus Christ the leader of my life, and the Holy Spirit came into me. Things changed significantly for me. My values changed, my desires changed. I didn't become perfect. I still sinned. I still had flaws. I still made mistakes. But everything on the inside, my disposition was different because the Holy Spirit lived inside of me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Everything changed. You cannot be saved from sin without the Holy Spirit living in you. And there are some scholars that think Luke is talking in his instruction in prayer about salvation. Ask and seek and knock on God's door for salvation, and God will give you the Holy Spirit. But that's not the context. The context is an already existing relationship between us, the child of God, and our Heavenly Father. He's talking about prayer and relationship with God. It's assumed that it's already there. So if there are subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life after salvation, wouldn't you expect that we would see that somewhere in Scripture, where someone was filled with the Spirit and then they're filled again? Wouldn't you expect that we would see that if that's true? Well, let's look at a couple examples. So Jesus' disciples, there was 120 of them on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in believers. So they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they went out and they began to preach in the name of Jesus, and they began to heal, and they began to minister in Jesus' name. And they came under great persecution from the Jewish authorities. Some of them were imprisoned, some of them were beaten, and they were threatened with continued imprisonment and beatings if they didn't stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So they gathered together and they prayed. And here's what they prayed. the disciples prayed, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence or boldness while you extend your hand to heal. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? Lord, not only give me confidence to preach your word and your truth to other people, but extend your hand of healing. Supernaturally heal people's lives as I go out and minister. And that signs and wonders, miracles would take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That was the prayer. Here was the outcome. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, as a result of this prayer, the Holy Spirit came and Luke's word is filled them again. I don't think this is the Holy Spirit coming in them. The Holy Spirit was already in them. I think it's the Holy Spirit coming on them for a purpose, the purpose of preaching and ministering in Jesus' name. It seems that in this case, prayer of the disciples led to a fresh empowering or outpouring of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Now, some church traditions call this being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My church tradition calls it a second act of grace. Essentially, it means renewed encounters with the Holy Spirit's power after we're already saved. And the Bible seems to teach that. Again, this verse in Acts 4, when the disciples prayed, they were empowered or filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we continue in the book of Acts, it says of Peter in Acts 4:8 and Paul in Acts 13:9, when they stood up to preach, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit, but it says again, they were filled. It means they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives for a purpose, in this case, preaching the gospel. John MacArthur says it this way: in contrast to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is the one-time act by which God places believers into his body or saves them, the filling is a repeated reality of a spirit-controlled behavior that God commands believers to maintain. Peter and many others in Acts chapter 2 were filled with the Spirit again. And as we go through the New Testament, we see that believers that were already saved and filled with the Holy Spirit were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the verb form there literally means be being filled. Let there be a continuous sense of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. Now, some people say that these subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit that after salvation, it's not that you get the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit gets you. It's that you submit yourself to the power and influence of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. I like that. Luke says we can encounter outpourings of the Holy Spirit through prayer. I don't know, maybe you need that today. Maybe your life is a little dry and you need the river of God's Spirit to flow again in your life. Maybe you need a fresh encounter, a fresh empowering of his Spirit in your life to renew life today. Maybe that's your prayer as well. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, says this: as God's children, we've already received the Holy Spirit, but we still need to ask and pray for his special gifts and operations as we require them. I think that's wise counsel. How many of you, before you have a significant meeting or event or opportunity, pray that the operation of the Holy Spirit would be in your life? I do. So not only is the Holy Spirit not a one-time event, but number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit is connected to prayer. It's connected to prayer. Now, let's just venture out here a little bit, and I don't know what your church tradition is. Maybe you don't have any church tradition, but growing up for me in a fairly conservative evangelical church, I was told we shouldn't seek the experience of the Holy Spirit. That's emotionalism, right? We know those holy rollers, right? And we don't want to get all crazy, weird, spiritual, so we shouldn't seek an experience with the Holy Spirit. But as I read this text, Luke seems to be saying if we keep seeking God and keep asking God and keep knocking, that God will allow us to encounter the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, amen? He'll give us the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, and God will pour out the Spirit. on your life, because prayer connects us to the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be connected to the Holy Spirit? I think it means to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on the Holy Spirit, on the qualities or attributes of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the names of the Holy Spirit, but there are diverse attributes and qualities of the Holy Spirit, even names of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share a few of those this morning as we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit in prayer. The first is this. He's called the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace. If you're taking notes, just follow along. Hebrews 10:29 says this. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? That's rejecting Christ. How much punishment do you think someone that recognizes that and rejects it and has insulted whom? The Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace. When we encounter the Holy Spirit, we encounter God's grace. What's the significance of that? Grace assures us that we don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God, because we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not human works and not human effort. That grace enables us to understand, I don't have to live up to the law perfectly anymore to find acceptance with God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Grace keeps us from trying to earn God's love, through our performance. In other words, we can rest in grace and understand that if we fall short of the law, God's not going to love us any less. And if we do really good things, God's not going to love us any more. God's love is constant towards us. We can rest in grace. We don't have to try to earn it. Another thing that grace does, grace makes it possible to forgive people that have hurt us deeply, people that we don't want to forgive. How does grace play into that? Well, if you've experienced God's grace in your life, if you know that you've sinned terribly and yet God forgave you by grace and offered you grace, then with the grace that you receive through forgiveness from Christ, you can offer that to someone else. If you forget about grace, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to forgive. If you forget how great a sin God forgave you, you're not gonna forgive other people. If you forget how great God's grace is on a daily basis toward you, you're not gonna give grace to others. Another thing that grace does is it keeps us from being legalistic with ourselves, punishing ourselves and then punishing other people, being critical and negative towards other people because they don't keep the law like we think they should keep the law. And you know what? When the church becomes legalistic and self-righteous, do you know what we need? We need to be filled with the Spirit of Grace. And there's lots of churches, probably ours included. We just need a fresh filling of the Spirit of Grace. Parents, sometimes we need a fresh filling of grace, amen, in our lives. As hard as parenting is, we need to walk in that Spirit of Grace. If you find yourself judging others or being critical or unforgiving, maybe you need to be filled again with the Spirit of Grace. The second name I want to mention is the Spirit of Truth. Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears from the Father, that he will speak, and he will disclose to you what's to come. So think about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth. He fills our minds with what's true. Part of that is the Holy Spirit helps us understand the meaning of Scripture. So I hear from a lot of people, I read the Bible, but I don't really understand it. Well, I get that a little bit if you don't have any, theological background, but what I don't get is that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Do you pray that the Holy Spirit would help you understand the Bible? Help me to understand what I'm reading, Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of Truth, and you can lead me into all truth. The Holy Spirit shows us what the right course of action is in our lives. Students, can I talk to you for a minute? I wonder if before each day starts, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you truth. I wonder if it would profoundly affect the decisions that you make during the day. I wonder if it would affect the friends that you choose. I wonder if it would affect the decisions and courses that you choose that day if you had the Spirit of Truth showing you what's right in your life. I wonder if it would dispel confusion and deception in some ways. The Holy Spirit can give us the right words to speak, words of truth. Parents, before you have that difficult conversation, are you asking the Holy Spirit to give you truth with your kids? When I do pastoral counseling or if I have difficult conversations that I have to walk into, I always pray for the Holy Spirit to help me discern what's true and then to speak truth into that situation. How many of you know you get a husband and a wife together, you're going to get two different stories. Lord, what's true? What's true here? What do I believe in this situation? You're dealing with your child. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what's actually true. Holy Spirit, help me to understand truth so I can speak truth into the life of my dearly loved kid. The third name of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Holy Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of Holiness. Romans 1:4 says, concerning his son, Jesus, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was declared the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of Holiness who resurrected Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is the role of the Spirit of Holiness in the life of the Christian? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to do what's right or pleasing to God. Not only does he show us what's right and what is the best moral course of action, but then he gives us the power to overcome temptation. So as a teenager, I shared this. I remember profoundly the impact that the Holy Spirit had on my life. And I remember feeling very changed. And I was a young guy with a lot of flaws and a lot of sins and a lot of things that needed to be cleaned up. And one of those was extreme profanity. I just had a potty mouth. And I had no problems with that. It was kind of cool with my friends to do that. And I noticed that something significantly changed when I became a Christ follower. All of a sudden, I'd be involved in activities that might create a little frustration or anger, like golf or something like that, where profanity would naturally flow pretty easily. And I just remember as a young guy with Christ in me now, shanking a shot and all of a sudden realizing, you shouldn't say that. And not only should you not say that, but there was a restraint of the Holy Spirit in my life that gave me self-control over what I said that I didn't have before. Not only was the Holy Spirit showing me that you shouldn't do that, but I'm going to give you the power to overcome that. And over a period of time, it didn't happen overnight, profanity no longer really has a place. Now, sometimes when I'm watching the Dodgers, I think things that I probably shouldn't think, but I've really overcome profanity. For the most part, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life over time. He shows us what's wrong, and he gives us the power to live in holiness. Now, as you start putting these names of the Holy Spirit together, here's kind of how it works. So I've made a personal decision. This is a decision between me and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that drunkenness is wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that any imbibing of alcohol is wrong. A lot of people in the church wish that the Bible did teach that. It doesn't teach that. It teaches that it prohibits drunkenness. I've made the personal choice not to drink alcohol. That's just a conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. What I have to be careful of, now I'm going to take a time out because, I'm not legalistic about that, okay? It's a personal conviction. If I'm with my family, my son says, Dad, this is a really, really good beer. It tastes really good. Just take a sip. I might take a sip, or if Charlene has a glass of wine, I might take a sip of wine. I'm not going to drink the whole glass. I'm not going to drink the whole beer. That's just a personal conviction that I have. Here's the problem. I can't impose my conviction on you. I can't tell you that what you're doing is wrong unless the Bible is absolutely clear about that. So here's what I have to do. I have to walk in personal holiness and integrity to the Holy Spirit, what he convicts my heart of. At the same time, I have to walk in relational grace with you and not impose my conviction on you. Does that make sense to anybody? So the Holy Spirit has to be the Spirit of holiness in my life, but the Spirit of grace that I'm able to extend to other people if they don't make the same decisions that I make. Does that make sense? I hope it does. The fourth name of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are reviled, that means verbally abused, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So if you are sharing Christ, if people know you're a Christian and they are ripping you for it, they are ridiculing you and shaming you for that, Peter says, the Spirit of glory rests on you in those moments. What is the Spirit of glory? It's the honor and the favor of God What does that mean? It means that when the world is trying to shame you for being a Christian and make you feel really bad, God places a spirit of glory and honor and favor on your life. Amen. So we can stand up to the world that doesn't want us to talk about our faith or talk about Christ, because the power and the glory of God rests on us when we do. Number five, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of evangelism. Now, he's not called the spirit of evangelism, but it's implied in this text in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses." That means you're witnessing, you're sharing your faith story, you're telling others about Jesus Christ, you're being bold in offering to them hope through Christ. You'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness or share our faith in Christ with other people. He gives us the courage to overcome fear. Jesus said to the disciples, you're gonna be brought before kings, and you're going to be asked to give a testimony. He said, don't even worry about what you're going to say in that moment, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to speak. And when you engage in conversation with people about your faith, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life and enables you to share Christ. So here's the deal. You're in the car, you're having coffee somewhere, you're meeting with a friend or a family member, and in conversation they say something like this: "You know what, I've been drinking too much. Or my marriage is struggling. Or my life is empty." Or maybe they say something like, "I hate myself. I need to change." What do you do? You're in conversation with someone you care about, and the door cracks open for you to share how Christ could make a difference. Where you could share how Christ has made a difference in your life. How many of you ever chickened out? You've shut that door instead of walking through. I have. You get nervous. Well, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of evangelism that gives you the courage and power to share your story, to say, hey, wait a second. I have a friend that Christ made a difference in that area. Or in my life, I walked through something similar, and here's how I handled this through the power of Jesus Christ. It's the opportunity to share Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives us that power. He's the spirit of evangelism. He's also the spirit of healing. The spirit of healing. Luke 5:17. This is an interesting verse, because Jesus had been praying in the wilderness, and he comes out of that prayer time, and Luke says this, and the power or the spirit of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, Jesus already had he'd been given the Holy Spirit, but Luke says this anointing, this power to heal rested on Jesus. Not just present with him, but the Spirit was on him, this anointing to heal. And I think it's healing of every kind. I think it's emotional healing. I think it's mental healing. I think it's physical healing. And I think it's spiritual healing. Remember Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the disciples prayed that God would extend his hand to heal. What does that mean? God, send your Spirit to heal. God, send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of healing that will change people's life significantly. I asked before, when was the last time you prayed that? God, release your healing power. Holy Spirit, come and heal and restore this life. So you're around someone, friend, someone you care about in conversation, and they mention to you they're sick or they're broken or something's going on that needs healing. What do you do? What do you do in that moment? Okay, I've read the Gospels through and through, and I've never, ever heard Jesus say to the person that shared a physical need, "Thanks for sharing that. I'm going to keep that in prayer." I haven't found it. I never have found Jesus saying, "I'm going to put that on my prayer list. I'll get it later." What I do see Jesus doing is pausing in the moment and taking time to ask that the Father would bring healing in that situation. And I know every situation, sometimes it's at work, sometimes it's a little awkward, but if there's an opportunity for you to invite the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of healing, into that person's life, would you do it? Would you say, "Lord, like the disciples did, would you extend your hand to heal? Would you pour out the healing power of Christ right now and begin to restore this broken life?" Or if it's for someone else in their life, "Lord, we pray right now that you'd release the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of healing. And the last aspect I want to share this morning is the Spirit. It's called the Spirit of ministry. Not exactly, but it's implied in this text in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. God has deposited in every one of you, if you are a Christ follower, gifts that we are to exercise or use to build up the church and to honor God. Prayer is essential in that process and the effective use of those spiritual gifts. I think when Luke says pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would give you this, part of that is for service. I wonder if before you have an opportunity to serve or to minister, do you pray? There is never a time, whether I'm doing a devotions for a football team or I'm standing up here on a weekend preaching or I'm ministering in some way, that there's not a lot of prayer that goes into that opportunity to speak or share or use a spiritual gift. Because I don't have anything to offer. I need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of ministry, to come and to use who I am to powerfully impact and profound people's lives, and so do you. I have to just bring this to a close and ask you, what could your life be like if you prayed more for the power of the Holy Spirit every day? What could our church be like if our prayer became, give us more of the Spirit? You know what would happen? We'd find ourselves filled with more grace and with more healing and with more truth and with more boldness and with more holiness. And I have to ask, would you like to be a part of that church? Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that flowed in the grace and healing and love of Christ, that flowed in the truth and the holiness of the Lord Jesus? Well, prayer connects us to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to close reminding you of Luke's words in Luke 11:13. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So here's what I want you to do. Would you take out your communication card for a minute? We're going to do something a little different this morning. If you took notes, you're gold. If you didn't, you're silver. Even if you're silver, your memory will serve you well. I want you to think about the 8 qualities or names of the Holy Spirit that I just mentioned to you. The Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of evangelism and the Spirit of healing and the Spirit of ministry. And I wonder if you were honest this morning between you and the Lord. What's the one area that you need more desperately than another? Is it grace? Is it healing? Is it truth? Is it holiness? What if you were to say, I'm a little bit dry and a little bit desperate, Lord, in this area of my life, why don't you write that down? Say, Lord, today, this is an area that I need more of you. I need more of the life of the Holy Spirit. Would you take a moment? Write that down. Be honest with the Lord. I chicken out of every opportunity to share my faith. Lord, today, this week, would you fill me with the Spirit of evangelism to walk through the door when it opens and tell somebody Jesus can make a difference? All right, if you've got that filled out, I want you to stand. And as you stand this morning, you can whisper this. You can bow your head and whisper it quietly, or you can whisper it in your heart. But I wonder if you just say to the Lord right now what you just wrote down. Lord, more grace, more healing. I wonder if you just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, fill my life. Make me more like Jesus. And so a couple of weeks ago, someone came to me and said, or texted me, I can't remember, and said, you know, why do you have us bow our heads and close our eyes when we do the benediction at the end of the service? They said, isn't that supposed to be a time when you, like, you speak life over us and you invoke God's blessing over us? Why are we closing our eyes? Why don't we just look at you? I said, that's like a really good point. So that's what we're going to do today. As you ask and seek and knock on God's door in prayer, may He pour the Holy Spirit out on you beyond measure. May you be filled today with a spirit of grace and truth and healing and holiness and blessing. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amen. Have a great day.